Okay. Last week, we were getting into chapter 45 of Genesis, and we're about to have the book just about done. We were talking about the reunion between Joseph and his brothers, and we focused on Joseph showing the four purposes of his pilgrimage into Egypt. And you may remember, they all started with a P. The first was to show pardon. He showed pardon to his brothers. He showed forgiveness to his brothers for everything that they did. The second thing was provision. He explained to them that God had a big plan in his adventures in Egypt, and that was to save a lot of people, including the brothers. So the pardon, the provision, the praise, the third thing was praise. We talked about how he used himself, he told his brothers to tell his dad about him. And it was a picture of Jesus, praising Jesus. And how we are to spend our time basically praising Jesus and sharing Jesus with others. And the last thing was proximity. And that was, do you remember, we talked about him huddling up with his brothers, getting close with his brothers, realizing that there was value in this physical closeness that changed their relationship, kind of cemented their relationship. They had been gone from each other for a long time. So we finished up with those four things, and which I believe was chapter or verse 15. So we're going to start with verse 16 today. So remember, he had wailed loudly, and news had got out to Pharaoh that his brothers had come. And that's where we pick up in chapter verse 16. It says, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this. Take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours. So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them, he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin, that's his littlest brother, remember, or his only younger brother, he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away. And as they were leaving, he said to them, don't quarrel along the way. That's something a parent would say, isn't it, when your kids are leaving? In fact, I want to take that verse, don't quarrel on the way, and spend some time on it, because I think that's an important verse. And I think there's a lot of depth to this verse. And I would like to get a little classroom participation from you, because I think if you help me dig through this, I think you'll get more out of it yourselves. So I want to kind of give you the framework of what I think this verse means, and then I ask your help in kind of, you know, filling in, colorizing it, filling in the details. So here's what I think the framework of this verse means. Don't argue along the way. I think it means, well, at least two different things. I stopped on two. The first is the plain reading of the text. I mean, the setting that it was in, it had a meaning for the brothers, from Joseph specifically, and at the same time, it has a lot of practical application for us today. That's the first meaning. The second meaning of this expression, don't argue along the way, I think it has a prophetic meaning. And, you know, we've been talking about Joseph being a picture of Jesus all this time. So with that in mind, it's kind of like a prophetic message from Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. That's the skeleton. That's the framework. Now this is where I kind of want your help. I want to hear your input on it. First of all, on the plain reading of the text with the practical application. And don't be afraid to, there's no wrong answers. Just, I'd like to hear from you why you think it would be important. Because it's kind of an unusual verse. It doesn't really, you know, kind of fit in with everything else. It's the only speaking that Joseph has here. Everything else is just a description of what's happening. Why, the question is this, why is this verse in there? Don't argue along the way. From a practical application, from the plain reading of the text, give me some ideas. Wow, I think you went right to the point of the whole thing, Jim. I was hoping we could work up to that, you know. But we are running short on time. What did he say? He said, don't pick on Benjamin. The reason, the practical reason that Joseph said to his brothers, don't argue along the way, was don't, he was basically saying don't pick on Benjamin. Now, well, now both my points are gone. Gladys, you guys, this is what I wanted, though. I wanted your participation in it. Gladys says because he knew his brothers. He knew their tendencies. Now, he had been gone from them for, what, 13 years? But he had been with them for 17 years before that, and he knew the nature of his brothers. The first thing I wrote on here, Gladys, is he knew his brothers. They were bound to quarrel.
Well, they had just come to this new revelation of what had happened all these years. And all the way back, they're going to process all this.
Right.
And so if he can help them not to do it in a way that blames each other or in a quarrelsome way, how can they process what God has done?
Excellent. Excellent. I said I think the same thing in a slightly different way, Alice, and I will cover that in just a second. But those are basically the three points that I had, that he knew his brothers. He knew they were bound to quarrel. And what was the reason they would quarrel? It's because of their background of jealousy. Remember with Joseph, how jealous they were with Joseph, and all the quarreling that went on amongst them from that. So he gives Benjamin... what? 5 sets of clothing and 300 shekels of silver. I don't know how much that is, but I'm sure it's a lot of silver. A lot of silver dollars. He's got this big bag of silver dollars, and they don't have one. So he's saying to his brothers, don't argue along the way. Don't pick at Benjamin because he got something you didn't get. Don't pick at him because he got more clothes than you got. There was a reason I gave him more than I gave you. But I don't want you... arguing about it along the ways. So these are the practical reasons for this comment. And along with what Alice said about it, I added something just slightly different. And that was this. Remember what had happened just before they left to go back. This is from last week. They had this great reunion. They had this time. You remember, Judah, one of his older brothers, is willing to give his life for the life of little Benjamin. And this was a great step of maturity. It was something that Joseph had not seen in his brothers his whole life. And he was so overwhelmed with the fact that Judah was willing to actually sacrifice himself for the sake of his little brother, for the sake of his father, who needed the little brother, and for the sake of his other brothers, that they could all go free. This was what Joseph was looking for, and it moved him so much that he just broke down in tears. So we're coming off of this. We're coming off of this time of maturity, this time of his brothers taking steps that they had never taken before. And I think what Joseph is thinking as they're leaving is, We're at a spiritual high right now, guys. You have made some advances you've never made before. You're in a spiritual high, and I think what he's saying is there's a danger when you come off a spiritual high to go right back down to the bottom again. You ever had that happen in your life? Where something really significant, neat happens in your life? The tendency is to emotionally go back down the mountain. For example, Elijah. Elijah on Mount Carmel. Remember, he called fire down from heaven. What a great spiritual high that was. Got rid of all the prophets of Baal and all that stuff. And then no sooner did that happen than Jezebel says gets one message to him and says, tomorrow you're going to be like the prophets, my prophets that you just killed. And what does he do? He runs away. And he hides in a cave. And he God says, what are you doing here? And he says, oh, I'm the only one left, Lord. All the good guys are gone. I'm the last guy. He falls in this valley of depression. I think Joseph sees the potential of that happening with his brothers. It's a natural thing to go from a super high to fall back down to a level of depression. And he doesn't want that to happen. So he says, don't quarrel along the way, knowing that they need this little boost, this little encouragement. So I think, and that goes along, like I said, with what Alice was saying. But the bottom line is, they needed it. They needed that word of encouragement. So what is the practical application for that plain reading of the text? The practical application for us is this. We need a word of encouragement too. And we need to be, as the bearers, the vessels of the good news of Jesus Christ, we need to be the ones giving the good news. We need to be the ones giving the word of encouragement. So, like Joseph, we know people who need a good word, right? And it's our responsibility, I think, when we see that opportunity, to plug in that good word, that word of encouragement. Joseph saw the need, and he took the risk of being a little bit offensive, getting in their business, so to speak. Guys, don't argue along the way. Hey, you're our little brother. You don't tell us not to argue along the way. That's the risk that he took. But Joseph saw they needed the encouragement, and he took that risk to say, you guys don't argue along the way. I see good spiritual things happening. I want this to keep going. So carry on as you go down the road. So there's the first thing, and there's the practical application. God gives you insight into people's lives, wisdom into people's lives, and I think he expects us to interject whatever he's given us into the lives of people. It may be somebody we don't know. It may be somebody that we're very close to. But when we see something going on, we need to interject at whatever level God has given us to do. So, there's the first part. That's the plain reading of the text with the practical application. Now, the prophetic. You say, how can that statement be prophetic? Don't argue along the way. How can that be prophetic? Well, let's look at it. I'm going to start you out, and then I'm going to turn it over to you again. These brothers had just had an encounter with Joseph. Remember, the meal, I am Joseph, your brother, etc., etc. Wonderful time. As we've been studying through the life of Joseph, we've been showing that Joseph is a picture of Jesus. So if the brothers had an encounter with Joseph, what is the prophetic implication of that to us? Maybe that's not a very clear question. Okay. What's the tool? Okay. All right.
He's given them another chance, basically. You know, they've gone through the spiritual stuff that you've already mentioned. So they've made some spiritual advances, and now he's going to give them the same test that they failed before.
Okay. I'm just to repeat so everybody can hear what Jeff said. Joseph is giving them a chance, a second chance, so to speak. They messed up before. He's wanting to show them that they can succeed in this area, okay? So they have this encounter with Joseph, and we have, since Joseph is a picture of Jesus, we're looking at it prophetically, we then have an encounter with Jesus. So what is the nature of our encounter with Jesus? What did you say, Joanne?
Salvation.
Exactly. Two for two from the front row here. Think about it this way. This is a picture, prophetically speaking, this is a picture of the brothers getting saved. Just as the brothers had an encounter with Joseph, we have an encounter with Jesus, and we get saved. So, now that you have that as your background, what is the meaning of the words, "Don't quarrel along the way"? How does that fit in prophetically? You got enough stuff, you should be able to figure this out now. What is it? I'm thinking more along the lines of us personally. You have an encounter with Jesus. At some point in your life, you had an encounter with Jesus. You got saved. Now, as Joseph would say to his brothers, Jesus would then say to you, don't quarrel along the way. What does he mean to Jeff when he says, don't quarrel along the way?
Well, it could be a number of different levels. It could be among the believers here.
That's what I'm looking for.
Among the Baptist believers over there, the charismatic ones, you know, it's not quarrel, but we're all on the same thing.
Right.
Don't argue, show love. I show you love, you show your brothers and sisters love.
Right. This is exactly what I'm looking for. Who is... Bud, you were talking about what our attitude should be, that being of love, right? Jeff's talking about to what groups should that attitude be shown. Should it be to the people at Walnut Grove Church? Yes. Should it be to Donna? Yes. Should it be to your children? Yes. Should it be to people that you come into contact with along the way? Yes. Should it be to other denominations, as you mentioned? Yes. You see what's going on here? Why I think this is prophetic. Since Joseph is a picture of Jesus, and he gave this word to his brothers as he went along the way, Jesus is giving us this word too as we go along the way. He's saying to us, don't argue along the way. As you go through what? Through life. Your whole life. Don't argue along the way. It's interesting. If you look at it too, these are the last words that Joseph says to his brothers before they depart. Don't argue along the way. It's like he saved the most important thing that he could have said to them for the very last thing so that they would remember those as the last words. Now, what could he have said? He could have said something like this. Hey, be sure you stop every evening and fill up your canteens with water, because it's a long, dusty road back home. I know, I've been there. And here's where you can fill them up or whatever. He could have given some practical journey advice. He could have said, hey, watch out for the bandits. I know where there's some bandits. I've heard reports of where bandits are. Stay away from this area or whatever. There's all sorts of things he could have said. He could have said, be sure you grease the wagon wheels every night when you pull up to stop, because you know they're loaded down with stuff and you'll have problems if you don't. There's all kind of things he could have said to his brothers, but he said instead, he focused on don't quarrel along the way. I think what we're seeing here, not only with what Bud said and what Jeff said, I think we're seeing kind of a picture of a timeline of what our future looks like. If you take, again, the meeting with Joseph as our salvation, and then you take Joseph sending them off, it's like Jesus sending us off, just like he did at the end of the gospel. He said, go into all nations, baptizing them, making disciples of all people. This is kind of what he's doing. So therefore, I think we could say that the journey that the brothers are going to take, the journey from Egypt back to the promised land, and then in turn, turn right around and come back to Egypt, what does that represent, prophetically speaking? What span of time does that represent? You're looking awful deep. What is it? You don't want to get into it?
Maybe it's
Exactly. Our life on this world as it is right now. Okay? Did you say that? No. Okay. All right. Well, we're hearing it anyway. It represents, that journey represents from the time that you become a believer to the time you come back to Jesus once again, as they're coming back to Joseph once again. Of course, we're looking at this prophetically now. Now, here's another interesting thing. Once they come back to Joseph, and we're not going to cover this part today, but just to label it, the time they spend in Egypt, what time frame would that represent? What'd you say?
The kingdom.
Close. Well, maybe we're saying the same thing, different words. The millennial kingdom, is that what you meant? Okay. I think the time they come back to Egypt is going to represent the millennial kingdom. And we're not going to cover that today because we don't have time, but that's going to be chapter 47, which either next week or the week after that. And you'll see how this all lays out. It's really neat to see the prophetic implications of this. But for now, we're looking at their journey back to the promised land and then back to Jesus. We're seeing that Joseph's words and Jesus' words to us don't quarrel along the way. He's telling us to get along with each other. And I'm thinking of a few verses in the Bible that would go along parallel with this. Does anything come to mind? Any verses in the Bible that would reinforce what Joseph's saying about being loving and not and getting along with people? Does anybody have anything that just jumps out at you real quick? Love your neighbor as yourself. Very good. That's part of the greatest commandment. A man came up to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the very words that Joseph spoke are symbolized in the words that Jesus spoke. Love your neighbor as yourself. The other verse, that is one of the two verses that I came up with. The other one, there's several in the book of 1 John. You know the little song we sang, 1 John 4, 7, and 8? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Do y'all know that song? Nobody knows it. Well, we knew it in Florida, right, Jeff? Love is of God, and everyone that knoweth God loveth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And the whole book of 1 John, basically, is John the Apostle saying, we'll have you sing it sometime for us there, Jeff. It's John saying it's all about loving your neighbor, loving, all the commandments are summed up in that commandment to love. If you love, you can't do wrong. You can't go wrong. So that to me is the prophetic, well, we're about out of time anyway. It's a good place to stop. That is a good prophetic version of that verse. See if I missed anything. I think we covered everything. Don't quarrel along the way. One other thing. I'll touch on this one other thing, and then this is real short. What was the message? This doesn't come from this particular section of Scripture. It came from last week's. But what was the message the brothers were supposed to give their father when they got back to the Promised Land? Do you remember? What are we supposed to tell Dad? What's the first thing? Joseph is alive. Exactly, Gladys. That was the big message. So along the way, it's don't quarrel along the way, but you also have a message to give. Joseph is alive. Message to tell Dad. What is the parallel for us? As we were to go through life, as Bud says, showing love, as Jeff says to all these different people, not quarreling along the way, but we also have a message, and that is Jesus is alive, right? I just think it's so neat. There's so much prophecy in this story of Joseph, and we're seeing all that there. We'll pick up there next time at verse 25, and then we're going to work towards the exciting time of the millennial kingdom, which if you want to know a little more about the millennial kingdom, if you don't understand that, what it's about and what it means, you can go to Revelation chapter 20. Just that one chapter is dedicated entirely to the millennial kingdom. And you may see some parallels into the story of Joseph during that time. But we have run short on time, so we will now close in prayer if you'll bow your heads with me. Father, we once again thank you for this time to open your word and just expound on your scriptures. And Lord, you pack so much into just this one little phrase, don't quarrel along the way. You give us some good practical advice about how to live, Lord, in this world right now with our fellow Christians, that we should not be arguing and quarreling with them, but we should be rather in love, trying to encourage one another as we go through life. And as you give us words of discernment and insight, Lord, we see that we're supposed to pass these on. Just as Joseph saw the need in his brothers' lives for this encouragement, he passed it on to them. We are to pass it on also. So we thank you for the beauty of your scriptures, Lord, that there is something for us to glean just from the face of the scriptures, but if we dig a little deeper, we can glean even more, Lord. And I'm sure we could go even deeper yet and find more important things that you've hidden in the scriptures. As you say in Proverbs, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it is the glory of men to search a matter out. And that's what we have done this morning, searching out what you have hidden in the scriptures. So as we go throughout this week, Lord, may we put into practice what we have learned. May we be discerning. May we be helpful to our fellow man. And may we do this in a spirit of love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.